Ezekiel 8, and I'm kind of glad that Matt sang that song. Look at the first verse. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. What's that? That's 14 months after his original vision. And you remember the vision with the cherubim, the wheel in the wheel, and it moved in every direction. A cherubim that had four faces, and there was the sea of glass and the firmament and the throne and the amber and the crystal and all that. And so he's going to have that vision later on, or something similar to it. But here he has like a mini vision, okay? And it's like 14 months. So why was it 14 months later? Was it just like because God doesn't speak with him every day or work with him every day? Well, you got to remember, he was laying on his side for 13 months for the house of Israel and for 40 days for the house of Judah. If you add them all together, I mean, 13 months, it wasn't 13 months, it was 390 days. 13 months of Bible months, I should say, of 30-day months, right? And then 40 days. So if you add all that up, that's 14 months later. So it's not like I don't think God's been like, okay. It's like, hey, when you finish that, I'll give you a next assignment. It's kind of the idea. But that's just conjecture. I mean, the Bible says nothing of that. So we're just making some educated guesses here. So in the first verse, we have the sixth year, the sixth month, and the fifth day of the month as I sat in mine house. So here's a house in Babylon by the river Chebar, right? And the elders of Judah sat before me, and the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Apparently, they have elected leaders, so they're just the elderly people. The elders here, you can think of them as elders, like people who have some gray in their beard. You can think of them as leaders, because both of those are true in Scripture. And we don't know exactly, but these, I think, are the rulers, the leaders. And they're generally those things are that they're old men. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, a likeness, a form, okay, like a personage, perhaps. And then we're going to find out that it is a personage. A likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward. When we say in loins, think of like waist is the idea. So fire going up, fire going down. As the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. Now, from chapter 1, who did we think that was? That person, that amber-colored, the one who was on the throne. Jesus. That's the Son of Man, the Son of God, pre-incarnate. And we looked, and from John chapter 1, no man has seen the Father at any time, but Jesus makes him known. And I lean on verses like that. I think everything, you know, when you see God in the Old Testament, where somebody sees God in the Old Testament, the theological term is a theophany. Theophany is the word. A Christophany is when somebody sees Christ in the Old Testament. I think all theophanies are Christophanies. I think when somebody sees like Joshua, when he sees the captain of the Lord's host. I think that's a Christophany. I think who he runs into is Jesus. That's just how I think about it. And I'm not the only one who thinks that way. Most people of our ilk, of our stripe, do. He put forth the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of mine head. This is 14 months after he shaved his head, remember? He cut up the hair and put it on the scales. So how much hair grows in 14 months? Well, at least a handful, right? I mean, he took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up. So he's lifted up by the hair. Now, is this actual factual? Is he like blasting through his roof? It's a vision, and this is what it says. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heavens and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. Is he physically in Jerusalem? Well, I don't know. Is he physically in Jerusalem having visions, or is he still sitting in his house having a vision of Jerusalem as the Spirit spiritually transports him to Jerusalem by the hair of his head? Well, your call. And either one's fine with me. But it's a vision, because it says it's a vision. He brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. What is that? It's an idol, okay? There's a lot of ideas what this idol might be, but I think it's just conjecture. It's just idolatry. Go read back in Kings, where it's talking about the reign of Manasseh and the kind of idols that he put in the actual temple, the court of the temple. Phallic symbols. I don't know how else to say it. I can't soften any more than that, right? And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. So we have an image, right? And God's glory at the same place, at the same time. Does this image provoke who to jealousy? God? Yeah. That's what is being said here. That shouldn't surprise us. Exodus chapter 20. I think we should probably go this for a second. You can stick your finger here. And if you don't go there, I'll read it. And I promise I won't make up stuff, okay? Exodus chapter 20. And you guys know that's the Ten Commandments, right? Moses goes up in the mountain. He comes back down with the tablets of the law. And God spake all these words, saying, I'm the Lord thy God, which is... have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Well, this is exactly what that is. You say, well, this is the people of God. I know, that's what makes it worse. Well, this is in the temple, the house of God. I know, that's what makes it worse. They're breaking, in my thinking, the most important commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So that's pretty severe. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. No, it's not severe. So here we are, a jealous God, and there's an image there that's kind of thumbing their nose at God and saying, yeah, right in your house, deal with it, you know, and kind of, and God's taking the prophet back to Israel to see this, back to Jerusalem. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel is there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. So he's having the same, cherubim, wheel within a wheel, the whole. I think so. That's what he's talking about. Back when in chapter 1, don't you remember Ezekiel saying, I had that vision, and that God is in Jerusalem now. And by the way, you think if he just appeared so everyone could see him, that would cure all the problems, right? Why doesn't he do that? The same reason he doesn't do it now. I mean, like people always, you know, you talk about God and, you know, you got to believe in God and stuff like that. Well, if God's God, why doesn't he just rip the clouds apart, you know, poke his head in, hey, here I am. You can't make him do what you don't want, what he doesn't want to do. It's not his will, obviously. He will at some point break through the clouds and let everyone know, I've come back. And every eye will see him, and those who have pierced him, everyone will see him at that time. Until that time, he wants knowledge of him to be passed on word of mouth, person at a time. He wants you and me to tell everyone about him. That's how it works. Well, why? Because that's God, and that's how he wants it to go roll out. I don't know. You know, ask him. A lot of times, I've told you this before, people come and they say to me, why does God stop? Don't even finish that. I'm not God. I don't know. I mean, how could I possibly answer that question without being God? And they're going to ask, why does God do this? Why does God do this? Why does God behave this way? I don't know. I mean, really. I mean, you got to figure. I'm not him. But he's having the same vision that he had, and God's there in Jerusalem in the vision, and it's the same vision he had when at the beginning, okay, in the plain at the end of verse 4 there. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. The gate of the altar. What altar? The altar. Is it the bronze altar? Yeah, more than likely. The one that's, you know, where animals are sacrificed, where, you know, people come and they make their peace with God. And towards the, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry, it's right there in the doorway, right in the temple proper. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, thou shalt see greater abominations. What do we have here? Hey, son of man, you checking this out? You see this? You see this? Does God care that he sees this? I guess at some point he does, but that's not the point if the prophet sees it or not. Well, God's saying by showing it to Ezekiel, I see it. I see what's going on. Are you trying to get my attention? Are you trying to get me jealous? You've got my attention. And jealousy? Yes, I am jealous. And now, when I say, talk about God's jealousy, people equate it to their own jealousy. Don't. He's not insecure, petulant, petty. Oh, I can't believe that they didn't even speak to me. And you know how people are jealous, and God's not that way. He's our God. He wants to be our God exclusively. He wants to be our God singularly. He doesn't want to be our chief God, a string of like 100 gods. As long as he's God number one, it's okay, right? No. He says, no false gods before me. And by the way, all the other gods are false. I'm up here in heaven. Let's see. Man, let me look over here. Let me look. Oh, no gods. I'm the only one. You will have no false gods before me. Is he jealous? Yeah. Like I'm jealous for the love of my wife. I'm not a jealous person. She doesn't treat other men. She doesn't flirt with other men. She's not somebody who makes me jealous, but I'm very jealous for her. You know what I mean? Well, I don't care as long, you know, me, other guy, whatever. You know, no. There's an exclusive here. I'm sorry. It has to be that way. You think I'm a bad guy? No, I think I'm a very good guy. I think I'm a good husband because I want exclusiveness. If she comes to me and she goes, you mind if I go to, you know, Aruba with my male friends? Yes, I do mind. Why? I'm jealous. Is that a bad thing? No, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a godly husband. It's what's supposed to be. Because we're exclusive. And God says, listen, me and you, we got this exclusive thing. I'm your God. You're my people. I'm your father. You're my children. Exclusively. And he's very jealous of that place in our life. And I don't think that that's a bad thing at all. He loves me so much, he didn't want to share me with anyone else. Now, he does on the horizontal. He says, well, you love me? You know, remember Jesus saying to Peter? Hey, Pete, you love me? Oh, yeah, you know that, Lord. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. How do we love God? By loving everybody else. And he's very cool with that. As far as setting up worship, no, just that's exclusive, just God. Have you seen this? Have you checked this out right in my house, right under my nose? What are they thinking? What do they want me to go far from my sanctuary? Hey, you ain't seen nothing yet. But turn thee yet again, the end of verse 6. I think he's saying like, hey, you ain't seen nothing yet. Verse 7, he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. Well, that's pretty, who put the door behind a wall? Somebody trying to be very secret, right? This is a vision. Is he really in the temple ripping up the walls? It's a vision, right? Okay. He said to me, go in and behold the wicked abomination that they do here. Abomination, something that makes you want to throw up. Okay, that's the idea. Something so, that's how God views idolatry. It's abominable. It's an abomination. Go in, check it out. Behold the wicked abomination they do here. So, verse 10, so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, like he said in the first commandment, second commandment, don't build. One, don't have false gods. Two, don't build new ones. This is the creeping thing, you know, of likeness of things in the earth and under the earth. And okay, I saw behold the form of every creeping thing, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Where is he? He's in the temple. He's in the house of God. And they got all these images there. And by the way, can I just share something? I'm going to share this from my heart, and if this steps on your toes, I take no joy in. When I think of image, we say we're not idolaters. We worship Jesus Christ, you know. Good. But I think sometimes we have an image of God from our imagination, an image, a mental image. What's the difference if we carve something out of stone or wood or set up a little plaster of Paris God and bow down and worship it, thou art my God, or we just have anything that we could make of God, I think it's off limits. When I don't think of God the Father, I don't think of an image. An old man, the big white beard down to here, I don't think like that at all. I don't think of him like a man. Now you're thinking, well, I think of Jesus, I think of, like, you know, I saw a movie and it, you know, portrayed Jesus, and this Jesus in this movie here was very cool, I like that one. You think of him as, like, what's his name from The Passion? What's Jim Caviezel, yeah. So you think of, like, my Jesus is like Jim Caviezel. I don't think it's the same thing. Jesus became a man. He had a physical form. He had, by the way, he had no form of comeliness that we should desire him. He was not like Tom Cruise handsome. Is Tom Cruise, I'm not an expert on who's handsome or who's cute, okay, among guys. I'm sorry if that, is Tom Cruise, is he like good-looking guy, something like that? He's old. Okay, who's the new hot guy? Who's the, don't answer, you'll get in trouble now. Who's what's that? He's old, but he still looks good. Anyway, I don't think Jesus is like this Steve Stunning, like super handsome guy. I just don't think so. I think he looked like an average Jewish person of the day. He didn't shine. He never halo. He didn't, like, you know, walk in a room with, accompanied by classical music. I don't believe any of those things about Jesus. He had no form of comeliness that we should desire him. I think he looked like an average Jewish man of the day. And if you have an image of Jesus Christ, I think that's okay, frankly, because I do. You know, and I'm not exactly right, you know. Much of our, that we, you know, we see in art, a lot of it's based on the shroud. Is that a picture of Christ? I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I'm not a forensic, what's that? Oh, is that right? Yeah, see, that's, a lot of stuff is similar to that. When you see that portrait, that thing, you think, oh, that's what Jesus looks like, or most everyone's conception. I think that's okay, by the way. I really do, you know. You have a Renaissance art, and it shows him on the cross or rising from the dead. Sometimes those paintings aren't great theology, because they show, you know, things that maybe on. So, like, if you see, like, for instance, you know, Da Vinci's Last Supper, they all got that big long table and they're all standing up. Is that how they ate? Probably not, you know. But, and I say bad theology, you know. And then we ain't going to get into the Da Vinci Code now. I got places to go, okay? All right, anyway. Forms of creeping. Have you seen this? They're portrayed upon the wall around, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. 70 men of the ancients. This isn't the Sanhedrin. This is pre-Sanhedrin, okay? The Sanhedrin's formed when they come back from Babylonian captivity. This is about 4.5 years before Jerusalem proper is destroyed. This is Ezekiel taken away in the first deportation. So this isn't the Sanhedrin, but it harks back to when Moses, you remember Moses' father-in-law says, hey, you're judging all the people, you're wearing yourself out, get 70 men who are capable. This probably is that 70 men. So they're the 70, the best guys of all Israel, right? They're the ancient of the house of Israel. What are they doing? Worshipping abominable beasts and idols. And that's kind of a shame. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah. What's Jaazaniah mean? The Lord hears. Apparently he thought that God heard but didn't see. I mean, think about it. Do you know God sees everything? Here's what I'm thinking about. Like, I don't want to be like false to you, say one thing and do another. Why? Because God sees. He sees hypocrisy. I don't want to have like imperfect bad thoughts or anger or resentment or bitterness or why? Because God sees my heart. What do we think God sees? You know, we're looking in Proverbs. Oh, God won't see, and we're talking about how like you know people do things in the dark. Why? Because they have this like idea that God doesn't see. God's like, hey, Ezekiel, check this stuff out. He sees it all. And by the way, if you know a guy's like struggling with pornography, or you know, I wonder if I should go see this movie. Well, if Jesus was sitting in the seat next to you and you were sharing popcorn in him, with him, should you see the movie? And if he's cool with it, then I'm cool with it too. But my point is like, well, I would never. Oh, if I thought Jesus was watching, I would never go see that movie. I would not have HBO in my home. I would not, or whatever it is that you think is. Well, I think, frankly, you know, that stuff like that is like, I want to live coram Deo in the face of God, like he's there and like he matters and like he sees. Why? Because all those things are true. He does see. He does matter. It does matter how you live. And he does see us. And Jaazaniah, I don't know if he knows that or not. He's the son of Shaphan. Does that name ring a bell? Shaphan's a scribe who found the book of the law in the house of God during the reign of Josiah. This is a godly man. He's a, kind of the instrument God used, and Josiah tore his clothes. It's like a picture of you tearing your heart, a true repentance. Like, you know, you can't rip your heart, but you can rip your clothes, and it's just like symbolic of your heart being torn asunder. Like, just like great emotion, great like just remorse. And so Josiah, he tears clothes, and he leads the people of Israel in reforms to God. And this man, Shaphan, he's a godly man. But he has this irreprehensible son who's leading the people in false worship. Every man's got a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Look at, they're religious. They're doing incense, right? Incense is like prayers ascending to God. Religion isn't enough. You gotta. Well, I worship God. Well, which one? Because does it matter? Yes. Then said the enemy, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Is that true? No. Does the Lord see? Yeah. If he doesn't see, how can he show Ezekiel stuff happening? He said, and they got this door behind a wall and everything else, you know, and it's like, God can't see through walls. You know, so that's good. You know, you're right, right? As long as we do stuff in the dark and behind walls with the doors closed, we're okay, because it's off limits to God. God can't see in the dark or nothing like that, right? What are you thinking? The Lord seeth us not? That's incorrect. He said also unto me, turn yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Really? It gets worse? You're kidding me. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which is toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. You say, big deal. Who's Tammuz? Okay. Back in ancient Babylon, before this Babylonian captivity, way back, Nimrod married this woman, Semiramis. And they had, and she was supposedly she gave birth to this Tammuz without the aid of a father. Kind of like a virgin birth kind of scenario. Did she? Highly doubtful. I mean, you know, I have no way to prove that one way or the other. But that was the legend. And the baby was Tammuz, who married Ishtar. Have you heard of Ishtar? So in time, Tammuz is gored by a wild bull, boar, like a wild pig, you know, to death. And he dies, and then winter happens. That's, and it comes to be, you know, the winter solstice and all this, and that's when, and then that's when this false worship, the weeping for Tammuz, happens, and then he resurrects, and so he came back to life in the folklore, in the tale, and that's when spring happens and all that good stuff, and You know, a lot of our like Christmas stuff, you know, like, I'm sorry if this like offends your sensibilities, like the Yule log, they burn it in the fire and then it's replaced with a trim tree. If you can connect dots, you're thinking, well, that's crazy. No, that's why. And because the trim tree is like, you know, it's an evergreen, symbolic of life. Yule is the Babylonian word for baby, you know, death, resurrection. It's the whole thing. And so anyway, it's false worship. I mean, long and short of it. And by the way, you say, well, I have a trim tree. And well, you were here in Christmas. We have trees. It's not, I think that in and of itself is a bad thing. I'm not trying to guilt anyone or suggest. I mean, I'm just, a lot of the way we celebrate things have pagan roots. Well, if that's true, then we best not. Well, you and God work out the details of that, because I have. I mean, you know, I heard things like that, and then we got real super legalistic, and we didn't do Christmas, and what all that do? It just made your parents and my parents freak out, and they thought we were in a cult, and it was just a mess, and, you know, we ain't doing that pagan stuff, and lighten up. I don't know, but so We got Christmas back in the house. We don't do Santa, I mean, so much. We don't emphasize that. No, we have a granddaughter, and she's a true believer, and we don't do anything, you know, to dissuade or you know what I mean? We just kind of neutral on that. Just, you know what I mean? She has parents, you know. And we have presents and stockings and huge amounts of food and make a, you know, have to feed, like, Nepal for a month, all in one meal. It's crazy. Anyway, all this to say, you're going to see worse than this. This woman weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Right? Greater abominations than that? Really? He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And see, part of it is the worship, and part of it, and by the way, this weeping for Tammuz, it's what brings life, what physical acts have to do with procreation. So that's what their worship had to do with, okay? It was abominable. Oh, we're not talking about happy husband and wife inside the confines of marriage. We're not talking about that. I'm not a prude. We're not against the way God invented things to work. We're not against that. This is way outside the bounds of, this is pagan, and enough said, Fred. Let's keep moving. I want to be a little delicate here, right? So worse than that, right? Yeah, he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Behold, the door of the temple of the Lord. I'm in verse 16, between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple. What's a temple? That's where God resides. Well, they've got their back facing God, with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worship the sun towards the east. Then he said to me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah they commit abominations, which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. See, look, this is the problem. False worship leads to false lives, false activity. We got these weeping for Tammuz women. That's bad. We have the phallic symbols. You know, we talked about the groves before. What happens to the groves? Shady activity. Just stuff that... So this is going to be on the radio. I gotta clean it up a little bit. We're not talking about... And now here, what happens now? Violence. They fill the land with violence. If it's just like, look, there's a religion that's very famous that have about a billion adherents. Our president says that there's some people out there who have kidnapped this wonderful religion of peace. Well, Mr. President, not that I want to second guess our beloved leader of the free world here, but I don't know if that's true. I read parts of the Quran that are just really, really graphically violent and call for violence. You know, you got to believe or you die. Listen, you say, well, it's the same with all religions. No. when you debate with me, you may get a headache, but at the end of it, you'll still have your head. Beheadings in the Quran, that's not like some guy came up with that idea. He's abducted this wonderful religion of peace. No, if these people go by the book, they are going by the book. I'm just saying. So wrong theology, and I believe it's wrong theology. Don't get me wrong, I'm not playing any games. Well, Adam, that's not politically correct. It's biblically correct. So that's bad theology. What's the problem? Bad lives. If it was just women having to cover up all their whole body all the time, that's bad enough if you're a woman. Saudi Arabia, women can't drive. That's kind of a bad thing, right? So their view on women, I think, is narrow. Okay, I'll buy narrow. I didn't show up to argue with you. But beyond all that, if that was the worst of it, but I saw the video where that Jordanian pilot is burned in that cage. Have you seen this? Don't. I don't like to see the videos. I don't even like to talk about them. How many beheadings do you have to see before you say, that's not very pleasant to watch? And that's, I don't see it. I know if something on is out there and is on that, I don't watch that, because once it gets in that computer, it's just, oh, it's bad. But this is the problem. This is what God's case here is. Look at it's not just that you're false worshipers, which is bad in and of itself, but you've filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. You say, what is that? I have no idea. Nobody else does either. It's the only time in the whole Old Testament. They're thumbing their nose at God, whatever that looks like. The branch to the nose, nobody, you'll have a gloss and someone will say, well, it probably from this, Philistine, where they, had branches and they did thus and such, and it was to honor their deity, whatever, and everyone's just taking some guess. And there's nothing in the New Testament about it. Whatever it is, it's got God upset. And I have the idea it's like thumbing their nose at God, whether it's exactly that or not. When somebody makes a rude or obscene gesture, you know what they're trying to say, whether you even can ever have seen that gesture or not, right? Funny story. I was coming down the road down here to the mill. I had a meeting and I had to get in my horse and ride, and I'm not one of speed. I just don't. I had enough time, but I didn't have a lot of extra time. And so I'm following this car and we're going by Colebrook Road, and this guy is passing a truck. The truck's moving real slow and the guy's not even doing 60 as he's passing it. And I'm like, okay, come on, really? Really? Because I'm like, come on, I gotta. And I'm never that guy, because I'm like, I leave him plenty of time, but I had something I had to do and I had to run. I get trying to make, and so I'm behind him and I give him some, flash my lights, like, come on. I don't want to like beep on the horn and lay on the horn, and I'm not like obnoxious guy. I'm just like, you ain't going very fast and I need to get, what are you saying with the headlights? I mean, you know what I mean? You're saying what you say. I mean, whatever he interprets it as. So I'm waiting. The guy's like just in low gear. I'm like, come on. You're killing me here. About a mile and a half down the road, I'm still passing his truck, and this guy's still passing his truck. So I give him some more of the headlight action. And so finally, he gets past the truck and pulls over, and I zoom on past him. And he waves at me with just one finger. And I'm like, oh, that's really nice. And I see the sticker in his back window, Lincoln Christian Fellowship. Oh, yeah? Well, call Steve Brown. He has a, hey, who's driving this? And I give him the description of, yeah, he just flipped me the bird. Hey, this guy here, he says, oh, I'll deal with him, stuff like that. What's the moral of the story? You're not going to get away with sin. Your sin will find you out, okay? Just like, God, he sees everything. So it's this guy flipping off a Calvary Chapel pastor, and he's got a Calvary Chapel sticker on his back window. By the way, if you have anything to do with Calvary Chapel or here or anything, drive nice, okay? Just be polite and good, and don't, run people off the road, then pull in the yard here and stuff. People don't like that. Anyway, okay. They put their branch to the nose. Okay. Therefore will I also deal in my fury, my eye will not spare. Neither will I have pity, and though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. Look at chapter 9 only has 11 verses, and it's only one thought, and we only have to read it and make like 2 points. Stay with me. He cried also in my ears. And by the way, 8, 9, 10, 11 is all one vision. We won't go through all four of them, but I'd like to get 8 and 9, and next time go back for 10 and 11. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. They're not men, but God calls them men here. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. I think they're angels, and I think it's pretty obvious here too. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, okay, remember back to the first chapter, to the threshold of the house, that's the temple, the house of God, and he called the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Is this remarkable? Does God judge? No, he makes a distinction between the innocent and the guilty. How innocent here? Sighing. Remember I said to you, I said this before, and excuse me if I repeat myself. You watch the news, and you go like this. Do you? Only all the time, right? Right? What is it? Fire, famine, war, pestilence, mayhem, kidnapping, bad stuff. They don't, a cat that gets rescued from a tree, they never report that. You know, someone's getting saved and someone's leading a revival and people are, you know, that never makes the news, right? Bad stuff makes the news. And you watch and you go, and you see the way the country's going. We've lost our mind. We've lost our moral compass. And what do? You go, that's a prayer, my thinking. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. We say it's not very prayerful. What you're saying, I think, is this isn't how it's supposed to be. Whether you're saying it or not, whether you're thinking the actual words, I think what you're saying is, correct me if I'm wrong, I think what you're saying is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Because I can't imagine this mayhem and chaos and violence and all this stuff happening in heaven. It's not supposed to be like this. Lord, why don't you come back and set up your throne? We are like way ready for it. I mean, and so you look at this stuff and you know what it's supposed to be like, and you're saying, but I don't think that all the way through. Yeah, but something in your spirit's saying that, I mean, why are you sighing? What? Because we don't like this stuff. We don't want the violence. We don't want the, we see, you know, hunger and famine in some far off land or some tidal wave kills tens of thousands or, you know, some nuclear disaster and like Fukushima or something like that. And oh, man, you think it's going to be like a Fukushima meltdown during Jesus' reign? Because I kind of have an idea it's not going to be that way. I mean, I never read about it in the Bible, but I just have an idea it's not going to be that way. So people are looking at all the abominations, and they're sighing, and they're crying about that. They're not the power people. They don't elect their priests. They don't elect their prophets. They don't elect their kings. And these people have taken over, and they're leading the land in idolatry, and these people know that this isn't right. This isn't good. This isn't godly, and they're sighing. God says, put a mark on that one. To the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him to the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man who upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, and he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. When's that? So what happened? You got these angels going through killing all these people. You're thinking, well, I don't remember that in history. It didn't happen in history. It's going to happen in about 4.5 years, and they're actually going to be Babylonians. Remember David when there's the pestilence, and remember the whole thing. David goes before God, and there's an angel swinging a sword over Jerusalem, and people are dying of the pestilence. And David begs God for mercy, and God says to the angel, stay your hand. So he stops, and he puts his sword back in the sheath, and the plague stopped. What's going on in the supernatural behind all the natural events? We don't even know. We don't even know. Is stuff happening that we can't even be aware? Yes, all the time. In the real reality, this is just... And look, it's incredible to me. So here we have these guys going with their instruments, their slaughter instruments, and you know, wiping out all these people. What's really going to happen? Babylonians? I mean, I shouldn't say really, but in 4.5 years, is this symbolic? Is this still it's still the vision. But the mark... And look at a mark on the forehead. Is it any? we're marked. We're marked by God, like these people were. Is there anyone else who's marked by God? Yeah, people who worship the Antichrist. He puts a mark in their forehead, and I think it's a hollow counterfeit of God marking his people. Just an idea, just a thought. You'll see that the mark is the Tau. The Tau, it's the last... Aleph Tau is the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and some say in the old time it was shaped like a cross, but I'm not so sure about that. But that's what it means. That's what that mark is. It's the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. I think a lot of people think like, well, I'm just going to play fast and loose and do what I want, and then last minute throw myself on God's mercy. When I get to heaven, I say, you know, cut me some slack. And he's like, no, that ship has sailed. There's a time for mercy. There's a time for grace. And then there's a time where God closes the door of the ark and the rain starts to fall. It came to pass while they were slaying them, verse 8, and I was left, and I fell upon my face, and I cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood. It's not just false worship again. And the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. That's bad theology. And as for me, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon the head. People get what's coming to them ultimately, or Jesus paid the price. Those are all the options that I know about, okay? Behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Why? Because he's an angel. And by the way, they always do, right? Angels do what God always tells them. We don't always. God might have a problem with us, but he never has a problem with his holy angels. They say, I've done according as thou hast commanded me. And that's the way that goes. Okay, let's stand and let's pray and let's wrap this thing up with some prayer. And Matt, why don't you come and send us out of here in song? But I will say this, remind us, we're not going to pray tonight. We will Sunday night, hopefully, God willing, but because I've already kept you over. But here's the other thing, too. If you don't have a prayer list, you want to come ask me about that, okay? Our Father and God, we thank and praise you for your word. It's not fun looking at your judgment of sin. We thank you that you've marked us. You've put a mark on our foreheads. You've set us apart for salvation, and you've given us the earnest of our inheritance, even the Spirit of God, the engagement ring, as it were, as we've read about it in the book of Ephesians. We thank and praise you for this great salvation you've given unto us. And Lord, just for those who we're praying for, Lord, who are outside the ark of safety, Father, we pray that you would bring them in as well. We don't we don't take any joy like you don't take any joy in the death of the wicked. Your word tells us that you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Well, we agree with you on that for sure. We don't want to see anyone perish either. So, Lord, use us these days to share your gospel, to advance the kingdom of your glorious Son. It's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.